Speaking of light. Good morning. I welcome you all once again, and I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Luke 14, we're going to dive in there today. As you're turning in your Bibles to Luke 14, let me read to you this perhaps familiar passage of Scripture. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest, as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Let's take that as a background for our passage in the book of Luke. Will you read with me Luke 14, the first 6 verses? One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we look to your word today, we ask that you would give us light and understanding. We pray that the truth of this word would sink deeply into our hearts, that we might not sin against you. We ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us for a while, you might have had something of a deja vu experience just now. We have started into this passage. You might have thinking, wait a minute, did we read the wrong passage? Because we came across something very similar to this just a few weeks ago, and back in chapter 13. Remember, we encountered another Sabbath healing, controversial Sabbath healing back in chapter 13, about this woman who had been bent over, and she was straightened by Christ, and it was in the synagogue. It's always kind of weird when things like that happen. You wonder, is he preaching the same sermon? You know, there's a story about the young man who was coming to a church to candidate for a pulpit position, and he preached a sermon, and everyone, "Oh, that was a wonderful sermon, wonderful sermon." And they decided to call him as their pastor. Everyone was looking very forward to his being a part of their church. And Sunday he got up. Lots of people were there ready to hear another wonderful sermon. He got up and he preached the exact same sermon. Well, you know, it's like leftovers. They're still pretty good. I'll take it. I mean, he's new. He's traveling, moving, probably doesn't have time to prepare. He gets up the next week and he preaches the exact same sermon. After a couple weeks of this, the elders go up to me and pull him aside. "You know, we like the sermon. It's good, but, you know, do you have anything else you can do for us?" He said, "Well, once you start learning that sermon, we'll move on to the next one. Once you start practicing that..." One of my professors told of a time where, you know, as a professors, they do circuit preaching, and he got up before one congregation. He started preaching, and halfway through the message, he realized, "I've preached this sermon here before." They were still very receptive to it, which made him question the first time he preached it. You know, when you come to things like this, you wonder, you know, what can you say? You're probably wondering, you know, is there anything new we can hash? Didn't we already go over this whole Sabbath idea and what's contained here? Isn't this almost exactly like the passage we saw in chapter 13? Indeed it is. Both of them have people who are physically impaired. Both are healed by Christ. Both occur on the Sabbath. Both involve the religious leaders who are, you know, less than enthusiastic that this has occurred. So you wonder, what can more be said? Well, if I can confess, I wondered that too myself as I dove into this passage earlier this week. But as I began to study it, there are certain things that do come out. And even though there will be some overlap with what you've heard a couple weeks ago, I think you will agree with me that when it comes to this whole idea of Sabbath and the fourth commandment, the way it's regarded in our society today, some things do bear repeating, and repeating often. And I think it's something of what Martin Luther once said, unless I'm preaching on that point where the gospel is being contested, I am failing to preach the gospel. And certainly we need teaching on the fourth commandment today. With that in mind, I think we can look at this passage and learn some principles, learn some lessons that are quite valuable. I think the first lesson which really stands out to us is how important the fourth commandment is to our Lord. You can't help but think that this passage is being reiterated by God's messenger, Luke. This whole idea of Sabbath is being pressed home again and again in this gospel. As I said, we just looked at one passage just a couple weeks ago. In the whole of the Gospel of Luke, there are three instances where there's healings on the Sabbath, at least four teachings regarding proper conduct on the Sabbath. And I think this is Luke's way of seeking to communicate how important the fourth commandment is to his audience. Remember, Luke is writing to Gentiles, and he's seeking to disciple his Gentile friend or friends, and it's likely that these Gentiles need some clarification on this whole idea of Sabbath rest. Back in those days, the Sabbath was not looked upon in a very happy way by most Gentiles. You know, they didn't have any real recognition of the holy day of the week and setting aside time for the Lord. But what view they did have was of the Jews, and it wasn't a good one. Most Gentiles hated it that these Jews had a Sabbath, because, you know, when I needed some cheese or something, they went to the market on Saturday, and where were the Jews to give me my cheese? They wouldn't engage in commerce on the Sabbath day, and so they're stuck out there saying, oh, these stinking Jews, the whole Sabbath, I hate this idea. Why do these Jews have to act like that? I think by continually repeating this idea, Luke is communicating to his Gentile listeners that, hey, Jesus had a very high regard for the whole notion behind the fourth commandment. And as he seeks to show how Jesus honored the Sabbath principle, and I think he's trying to communicate to his listeners that they needed to have a high view of this day as well. And certainly I think that's true for us as well. Something that's very much incumbent upon us in our day. You know, there are some people who think that when Jesus is having encounters like this with the Pharisees, that he's telling that the whole idea of the fourth commandment, the whole idea of Sabbath is gone. He's just telling these Pharisees, you know, take your Sabbath and stick it. It's gone. That's not what Jesus is doing at all. He's clearing away some things that had been encumbered regarding the Sabbath, but he's still exalting the day. And we need to have an appreciation of the day, because we live in a culture, too, where this fourth commandment and the idea of the Lord's Day is not very popular. We're surrounded by the hustle and the bustle of the unbelieving world all around us. We have the advertisers out there trying to lure us in to go to the shopping malls. Why is it that the best sales always take place on Sunday? Because they want you to get in there. We have a boss who likes us to get a few more hours in, you know, just get a couple more things done, maybe early before church, maybe afterwards, maybe during church. Let's get some of these things done. You know, we all have bills to pay. It would be really nice just to have some extra cash on hand at the end of the week so that we could, you know, splurge a little bit, just go beyond making those payments. Our day's a lot like Luke's. We have to remember that God calls us to unplug from all those things. He doesn't even just recommend that we take a day of rest. He commands it. He commands us to take a step back, to come over and sit with him, and just enjoy some time sitting and talking with God in communion and fellowship with him. You know, it's always the other way around, isn't it? People are always commanding us, work, 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 work. Here we have a God who's saying, rest. You stop that right now. You rest. You enjoy this day that I've given to you. And really, that's the whole idea surrounding the Sabbath day. You're free to rest. I read that passage back in Deuteronomy, and it's interesting. Those of you who are familiar with the Bible or who know something or a good acquaintance with it, you know that the Sabbath was instituted back at creation. But it's not really made a big deal out of until you come to the later chapters of the book of Exodus, till Moses is out Mount Sinai. Not that they didn't observe it, but it's just not a big deal. You don't hear anything about it. That's because on Mount Sinai, God made it a big deal. It became an emblem of their freedom. Imagine being an Israelite in slavery in Egypt. Every day was Monday. Work, work, work. No rest, work. Get out there and make some bricks. Hot sun, I don't care how hot it is. Work. And now, all of a sudden, you're free. God has made a covenant with you as a people. And as a sign of your freedom, he's sort of repackaged and reintroduced the whole idea of Sunday, or excuse me, the Lord's Day. And he's saying, rest. You're no longer in bondage to your work. You're no longer someone's slave, but you're free to rest. Your independence can now be expressed in communion with me. A lot of people like us are enslaved to their work. You don't have a taskmaster whipping them on the back, telling them work, work, work. But we're just workaholics, and we love to work. We want more money. We want more stuff. We disengage so that we can work. And God's saying, hey, I have liberated you from that mentality. I am your master now. I have given you a new freedom, and that freedom is expressed in your resting one day a week. The Lord wants us to take this day and remember that work is not all that we were designed to do. Yes, God has given us this work. We've had a good place to work 6 days a week. But God wants you to take one day and remember that you're free from that slavish labor, free to rest in him. That's the first thing we need to do. We need to understand that the Sabbath rest is mandated by God. Luke here, as God's messenger, reiterates it so that we could take to heart the whole principle of Sabbath rest and begin to understand what all that implies. But I want you to see something else in this passage. We look into this passage, we not only see that God's Sabbath is reiterated by this text, but we also see that it is regulated by God's law. The first three verses of our passage, you see this played out. It begins by telling us that Jesus was at a dinner party, and there was this man who had dropsy, a swelling, and He might very well have been planted there by these Pharisees. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But you know that Jesus heals this man. But what does he do before he heals him? In verse 3, he asks a question, very pertinent question. He says, is it lawful? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Remember who he's talking to. It's these Pharisees who would have known the Old Testament forwards and backwards, had a lot of it memorized, if not all of it. They were the experts in the law. Whenever anybody had a problem and wondering if this was something that was lawful, they came to these people and that is, what should I do? You're the expert. You tell me. And Jesus is asking the experts, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And how do they respond? Says that they remained quiet. I think that a case can be made to translate it. They just sat there. They held still, might be a better way. In other words, they're thinking, according to God's law, no, it's fine. But according to the laws that we've made up surrounding God's law, no, it isn't. You have to remember that they had their traditions and their additions to the law. These things started off fine and dandy at first. You know, they were trying to be prompt about obeying God's law. The law said to rest. And so they tried to set up fences so that they would not work and they would do rest as God commanded them. But along the way, it became too encumbered, and their laws began to overshadow God's law. One went so far as to say, if you were hurt, if you were ill, if you were not deathly ill, if you were not going to die, then you should wait till after the Sabbath to get your doctor's appointment. So if you had a broken arm, it's not deadly. Don't go to the emergency room on the Sabbath. You just wait. You just tough it out. Jesus comes along and says, is it lawful? According to the law. What Jesus is really doing here is reiterating the whole idea of sola scriptura. That all our lives are to be regulated by the Word of God alone. The Word of God grants us a great deal of liberty. There are certain principles laid down in His law that we are not to go beyond. But the moment we begin to add to that law, our laws, we begin acting like God. We become the Lord of someone else's conscience. And really what we do is we begin to intrude on their liberty. You know, the whole idea of healthcare that's in the news right now, it's along these same lines. You know, God does not require you to have health insurance, does he? Are you to take care of yourself? Yes. Are you to see to it that you're being healthy in your eating? Yes. Is it a good idea to get insurance? Maybe. Perhaps. Does God require you to have insurance? No. At that point where we make laws like this, we are infringing on the law of God. And we are taking away from the liberty that God gives. We have to understand that we all have the tendency to do this. We all have a little tyrant in our heart. It's a God-shaped hole. It's right there. We all want to have power over someone else. We all think that our word is so much more grand than God's word. But we have to understand that when we do that kind of thing, we're sinning. We're becoming the Lord of someone else's conscience. And God's word says, that's not allowed. The only one who's allowed to be God is God. We're coming up here on Reformation Day in a few days, and you remember that this whole idea of binding the conscience, sola scriptura, was part and parcel of the Reformation. Martin Luther looked into the Word of God. He saw things like justification by faith alone and many other things, and began to speak out against the indulgences, the extreme penances and such, all the other theatrics involved with regard to the Roman Catholic Church at that time. And so when he was getting in trouble, they summoned him to appear at the Diet of Worms, and he was threatened and told to recant. And after a while, he said, "My conscience is bound by the Word of God. Unless I am convicted of error by the testimony of Scripture or by manifest evidence, I cannot and will not retract. For to act contrary to conscience is neither good nor safe. Here I stand. God help me. Amen." He was asserting that no pope, no king can tell him to believe what he needs to believe or do what he needs to do, save the king and head of the church alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Christ is doing here. He's reminding us that God alone is Lord of the conscience. And when it comes to Sabbath day or any other aspect of God's law, it is he and he alone whom we should follow. We must understand that a Sabbath is a sign of our liberty, and no one has the liberty to infringe on our conscience. As we look at our text, the next thing I want you to understand is how this liberty is really brought out even more. Perhaps the truest form of liberty, or at least a picture of the liberty that we have in the Sabbath principle. It's demonstrated by God's Son in the healing of this man. Think about this poor fellow and how he is a perfect demonstration of the rest that the Lord affords, the Sabbath that God gives in its true and ultimate sense. He's been suffering from dropsy, edema, correct? Anema is the wrong thing. Edema. Edema is when certain portions of your body begin to swell. You begin to take on fluid, and you bloat out quite a bit. And oftentimes, it's due to your internal organs shutting down. I talked to Mark earlier, and he said that he went through a lot of this when he was going through much of his liver problems. So this man that's presented in your text is likely dying. Maybe not right away, maybe it's slow, but likely he's got some sort of problem that's going to die from. Of course, back then, lots of diseases were looked upon as due to sin. So here you have a man who's in bondage to his affliction. He's no doubt in pain. Likely, he would not have been allowed to enter the temple due to the swelling. He's probably seen as cursed of God. He is a perfect picture of what you and I are like apart from Jesus Christ. We have an internal problem. It's called evil. Because of it, we're cut off from the presence of God, and we're under the condemnation of death. What does Jesus do? He heals the man. Literally, it could be translated, he sets him free. I believe it's verse 4. It could be translated this way. Then he took him passionately and made him whole and set him at liberty. The idea of Sabbath and the liberation associated with the freedom that comes to the deliverance of God is being spoken of here, right in this healing. You might have noticed that I said the quite a bit that was different there. Mine says, he took him and healed him. The word for took him, it's the word epilambano. It's a very strong, intense word. To say he took him, it makes it almost say kind of like fairy-ish. He just kind of grabbed him by the hand. But the word there is that he seized him, grabbed him passionately, And I wonder, is this a way of saying that Jesus hugged him? Grabbed him passionately, intensely. It's very much in contrast to the way that the Pharisees have been treating this man. I said that this man is probably a setup. You know, if you look back at the very first verse, it says that the Pharisees were watching him carefully, watching Jesus carefully. The way that word there, it has a sinister tone to it. You know, like a state trooper out on the highway. You know, the state trooper isn't out in his cruiser just watching the cars go by because he really likes seeing the cars go by. No, he's watching with a view to get you. If you cross the law, if you start speeding, he's watching to catch you. That's what the Pharisees were doing. And all of a sudden, there's this guy here. Oh, what a coinkydink. And it's funny how it says that Jesus responded. What did he respond to? What did they say? They didn't say anything, but they were watching him. He knew this was a trap. And he says, okay, I'll play along. This guy's been used as bait for Jesus. It's nothing more than a worm on a hook. And they set him out there to reel Jesus in. But Jesus is compassion. I think he embraced him. And at least it goes on to say, hey, you guys, verse 5, you guys, if you see one of your animals that falls into a ditch, you wouldn't hesitate for a second to run over there, grab that animal, and help it out. You have compassion on a beast. Why not a man? Where's your heart, Pharisees? You're all mad because I'm a guy who loves. I'm a guy who has compassion. Here, my friends, you see again that Jesus looks upon people who are nothing but wretched, desperate people. He looks upon them with love. He is ready to receive them in his mercy. Jesus affords in this picture a reminder that he is the deliverer who has compassion on sinners like us. We are people who have offended him and rebelled against him, but he looks upon us with mercy, ready to receive us, ready to give us the redemption that he offers, ready to give us the Sabbath rest that he himself can only give. You've been living in the bondage of your sins. Maybe it's just a certain sin that you just can't get away from. It's dragging you down week after week. Your tongue slips again. Your children are now starting to take up some of these same habits, and you're just so frustrated. Jesus is saying in this picture, I am the guy who gives you that rest and release and the liberty from that bondage. Just trust in me. I'm the one who will break the chains of sin and death so that you can live in freedom for all of life, for all of eternity. You're living in the bondage of your sins, and you certainly are. This picture is set before you so that you might remember that Jesus is your only hope. He is the Savior. And in his compassion, he is here today, ready for you to receive him. It's one more lesson that we need to take from this passage, though. When it comes to this whole idea of Sabbath and the rest and liberty that it affords, we've seen how it's reiterated by God's messenger, it's regulated by God's law, it's demonstrated by God's Son, but the text also reminds us that the Sabbath is repudiated by God's enemies. The Pharisees, the lawyers, are people who repudiate the salvation that Jesus offers, are they not? And just basically give Jesus a stiff arm here. Now, That might be actually too active. It's interesting how these religious leaders are pictured in this passage. They're pictured very much at rest. That's the whole, you know, conflict, the whole idea of what this rest entails. In the first verse, they're just watching. In the third or fourth verse, they're remaining silent. They're sitting still. Then at the very end, verse 6, they could not reply to these things. They didn't have the resources to respond. They are completely powerless at this last point, almost like they're in a comatose state. I think that's the way it's supposed to be communicated. They're people who have no power because they're dead in their sin. In the face of all that they knew, did they have a question? Did they question at all Jesus' power to heal? I don't think they did. I think they recognized. I think that this was a trap that was laid, trying to get him to heal. Did they have a question about his compassion and whether he would show love to this man? I don't think so. They recognized that he was the Son of God. He had divine power and divine compassion. And yet they would not move their lips to confess him as the Lord. They are completely comatose. You know, the swelling that typically occurs in the dropsy, it's usually very malleable. It's soft. Like if you begin to swell up, you can usually take your finger and you can push into it, and it'll leave an indentation, and it'll slowly spring back. In contrast to this guy who's very soft, you have these Pharisees who seem very hard, very hardened against Jesus, because they were swollen with something else. They were swollen with pride. They could not bring themselves to humble themselves before the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him as the Messiah. As a result of their repudiating Christ and their failure to do so, they do not get the rest that Christ affords. They get a warped alternative. Friends, this passage is here to remind you that your heart must be soft in order to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be one who's willing to humble yourself before him, recognizing your desperate state, your loss of all the benefits of God, foremost eternal life. You need to be careful not to let these Pharisees, the same be true of you. And the hardness of your heart, rejecting and failing to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the whole Sabbath day. We thank you that we can come here and set aside our work. We can take our minds away from the labors that entrap us, that we're involved in all through the week, and that we can focus on you. And we're glad once again that we can hear that Christ is the Savior. Because we recognize, Lord, that we have not honored the Sabbath day as we ought. We have often filled it with our own desires and whims and our own tendency to work. Father, we pray that you would forgive us. We claim again the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look forward to the eternal Sabbath that he has in store for us. And I pray, Father, that there would not be one here today who would be like these Pharisees, overstepping the boundaries of the Word of God and giving Christ a stiff arm and saying that we want nothing to do with him. Lord Jesus Christ, let it be so for your glory's sake, for we ask it in your strong name. Amen.